morning to you all, and welcome to our service this morning, whether you're here with us in the church, part of the select group that's through in the hall next door, or indeed watching us at home. And it's good to welcome some visitors this morning, and also to welcome back to church some people who've not been back in church since we reopened, and it's good to have you with us again this morning. The usual events in the course of the week after the service today at 12:15, our lockdown chat. On Wednesday, our prayer time at 1 o'clock, when we try just to take a little bit of time out from what we're doing to remember to pray for our church and its future. And then there's the midweek chat session at 7:30 on Wednesday evening. Next Sunday, quite a busy Sunday morning in some ways. We've got to Connect next Sunday morning, continuing on Zoom, opening at 9:20 for a 9:30 start. Last time at Zoom, we were looking at how God uses the faith of children through Naaman and the servant girl. And this coming Sunday, we're looking at Daniel and how God protects his children, even from lions. So do join Connect and have a think about what that well-known story has to say to us today. And then next Sunday morning, normally the first Sunday of June is one of our regular communion Sundays, and we want to celebrate communion next Sunday. Obviously, we can't do that in the church under current restrictions. So what's going to happen is the service will take place here as usual at 11 o'clock, and we'll probably finish a little bit earlier by about 11:45. And then the live stream will continue, and Breda will conduct the communion service from the church around about midday, leaving plenty of time for those who come to the service to get home to join the live stream on Facebook for the act of communion. And we'll be able to share on that at home, providing our own bread and wine as we've done on previous occasions. And then when that service is finished, the lockdown chat will open up afterwards as normal. I guess all of you are aware that the last week the General Assembly has been meeting in Edinburgh and on Zoom, and it's been an important assembly with some significant and far-reaching decisions taken which are going to affect one way or another, I think, every congregation in the church over the years to come. And we'll get more information about that in due course and consider the issues that are being sent down to us in due course. For the moment, just to let you know, if you're interested, that there is a half-hour programme kind of report from the Assembly at 10:30 this evening on BBC Scotland, if you would like to watch that. Before the General Assembly met, our own Kirk Session met, and just a couple of items of news from that. The first one is that we have a new treasurer. John III indicated quite some time ago that he felt the time had come for him to give up. And we're very grateful to John for the very efficient and effective way in which he's handled our finances over a good number of years now. And for quite a time now, he has been training up our new treasurer, and that is Christine Watkins, and she's now taking over as treasurer, but John is still going to be supporting her over the months to come as she eases into the role. And the last thing, which there'll be more information about in due course, advance warning, we haven't had a giving day, I think, since a year past last autumn, and our finances have been affected by the pandemic in various ways. So the Kirk Session felt it was the time to have another giving day, and that will be Saturday the 19th of June, and more information about that in due course. We received a request this week from Murray Fresh Start, an organisation which helps people who are moving into new homes in difficult circumstances. There's a poster about it in the hall next door, and you might want to look at it on the way out, but I'll email the information out along with the email I send out later on today. And finally, a piece of sad news. Some of you may know this, but Isabel Livesey passed away yesterday morning. Isabel, as we know, had been ill for some time, and she's had been very much in our thoughts and prayers over the past few weeks, because we knew she wasn't going to get better. And we'll continue to uphold the family in our prayers in the days and weeks ahead. The funeral arrangements have not been finalised, but they will be intimated in due course as soon as we have them. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. A warm welcome to all who are joining us today here in St Andrew's, Lambride and Urquhart Parish Church. Whether that is physically in the church or in the hall next door, live online, and welcome to those who are listening to a recording of the service. It is great that you are able to join us in our worship service as part of our faith community. Our call to worship today is taken from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. Our opening hymn and one of my favorite hymns, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, most definitely reflects these words. And although we cannot yet physically shout for joy and sing loudly in praise of God in the confines of the church building, our hearts and souls cannot be prevented from singing praises to God and shouting for joy as we consider the words of hymn 160 in CH4, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our souls praise you, O God, our everlasting King of heaven and earth. To you we bring our tribute and know we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven through your almighty grace and mercy. Heavenly Father, you know everything we think and do. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail as individuals and as your church in the face of difficulty, and when our desires and our actions are not as they should be. Forgive us, Lord, when we grow weary of putting you as the first love in our lives, and loving you with all our heart has not been our priority. Life at times, God, seems to be so full of secular attractions, and maybe especially when our lives are so busy, help us to spend quality time with you so that we may repent of the times when we walk in the way of the wicked, but rather that we can find delight in the way of the Lord. Help us and our church, Lord, to be filled with the love of Christ, that we should oppose inequality or division so that all will be welcome in the house and kingdom of God. And help us, Lord, to see your vision for your church and your people and to bear good fruit for you, for without you, we know we will wither and die. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us even when we do not deserve it. Thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of your Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you when you bless us in so many ways rather than rebuke us for our many weaknesses. Help us to be strong, not so that we may be put on a pedestal, but so that we may serve you in humility and give praise and glory to you. And in a world where the news often seems to be bad news, help us, God, to find reasons to rejoice in the world you have made, which speaks to us of your love, your power, and your glory. Lord, give us eyes to see what is holiest and best. Give us ears to hear the lovely harmonies of your creation, and give us lips to tell others of what we have seen and heard. And bless us as we remember the words of the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Andy. So our theme for this morning and for the next 7 weeks is You've Got Mail. And we'll look in turn at the seven letters that are described in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And there they are in the red, forming a sort of semicircular. These churches were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And you can see Patmos off to the left, where John wrote these letters. And it's about 63 miles from Ephesus as the crow flies. And you can't read these letters in isolation. You need the vision of the risen Christ of chapter 1 in your mind as you read them. But there were, of course, other churches in Asia Minor. But seven in Revelation is a sign of completeness, a symbol of entirety, wholeness. So the letters, although they are for individual churches, their content is relevant for churches at all times, everywhere. And these are personal letters from Jesus. In fact, they could be regarded as performance reviews. And here's the kicker. Everyone else is going to get to read that personal letter as well. Last Sunday saw the start of the General Assembly in the Church of Scotland. And here's the clip of the outgoing moderator, Martin Fayers, thoughts and direction of travel for the Church of Scotland. It's just over a minute. And the whole address, if you want to see it, is 9.5 minutes, and it's on the church Facebook page. Listen to what he's got to say.
I've heard it so many times that for the church it's not about numbers. It absolutely will be about numbers. If the numbers are so low that the church can no longer run Crossreach or local caring services because the local church is no longer there. So I long for the church to be about the kingdom work, yes, but oh boy, how we need the church to be refreshed and renewed and revitalized and remade and, yes, reformed, that it might do so more effectively. I long for an alive, vibrant church, a church that has traded in the lukewarm and instead is passionate in its love for Jesus in such a way that many others will want a piece of that action. I long for a church empowered as it worships, a church shaped by the Word, alive in the Spirit, a church that knows itself called and sent, a church that is confident in the gospel in the face of both hostility and indifference, a church that teaches and baptizes and nurtures new believers in Christ.
Okay, so what did you hear? I heard five things. I heard that the local church might no longer be there. And in the language of Revelation, its lampstand was removed. Secondly, I heard all about kingdom work. And in Bible language, that's love your neighbor. I also heard about the church being revitalized, vibrant, reformed. Bible language, that's about being renewed, which always happens after repentance. I also heard passionate for its love of Jesus. And in the language of Revelation, that's passionate for its first love. And finally, I heard confident in the gospel, shaped by the Word, able to teach, nurture. And that in Bible language is a church that knows the Bible, the Word of God. In October, Sal, you will host another talk about where we'll look at what it is to know, to love, to serve in our community, what that actually means in practice. In our context, these seven letters will lay some of the foundation of our thinking. So if Jesus was to write a letter to Salu, what would he say? The theme, as I said, is you've got mail. And this came through the post the other day. It's a photograph holder. Well, it's not really a photograph, because inside, it's not a photograph, it's a playing card. And it's not really any old playing card, it's the King of Hearts. It's the King of Hearts, and it's to help me remember. You see, the King of Hearts is willing to sacrifice himself for me. And how do I know that? It's because it's the only king that in the top left-hand corner has got a sword or a knife. Check out your playing cards when you get home. Not only is the king willing to sacrifice himself, he actually does it. He actually does it. And what's really interesting, he's able to be restored. And that, of course, reminds me of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And it also reminds me that Jesus wants me to be his king, for him to be my King of Hearts. And therefore, it forces me to ask the question, is he the King of my heart? And if he's not, what am I going to do about it? I'm going to say sorry and then return him to his correct place. Willie Jack will read to us the letter, the first letter to the church in Ephesus. And before that, he will read or reread Psalm 1, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. And that's encouraging us to remind ourselves of the blessing, the contentment, the delight we can have on meditating on and in the Word of God. Willie.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whether they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked leads to destruction. The second reading is from Revelations 2, verses 1 to 7, and it's entitled The Church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them right to eat the trees of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
Thank you, Willie. May the words of my mouth and the meditation Is that okay? Sorry. There's a scene from the movie Fiddler on the Roof where Tevi is struggling with change. He is always struggling with change. And this time it's marriage. Two of his daughters have rebelled against tradition and chosen to marry someone they love rather than having arranged marriage as Tevi and his wife Goldie had done. Tevi asks Goldie if she actually loves him. She reviews all that she's done over 25 years of marriage, gets defensive and replies, washed his clothes, cooked his meals, cleaned his house, given him children, milked the cow. Isn't that enough? Yet Tevi asks Goldie again, singing, but do you love me? His persistence has Goldie thinking the same thing. Do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? Tevi then triumphantly accuses her, then you love me. Finally, she relents, however unromantically, I suppose I do. And Tevi in turn confesses, and I suppose I love you too. For me, this is a bittersweet interchange. There is no doubt there's a deep love between them when they think about it. It's solid, built on a sharing life of hardship. But there's something deeply moving in this exchange, and at the same time, something very sad. The exchange lacks passion. Saliu's recent union was about 33 years ago, although I know that their respective histories can be traced back 800 years or so. And somewhere in between were other unions and disillusions. In the language of Revelation, the lampstands kept moving and in some cases were removed. And the Church of Scotland is currently looking at rationalizing its buildings, well-equipped spaces in the correct places. And we have to trust that we're not just rearranging the deck chairs, a phrase which is often used to describe a futile action in the face of impending catastrophe. Martin Fair's General Assembly address is the refreshing antidote to this sort of thinking. And that's where we need to be reminded of the risen Christ that John describes in Revelation 1, who Breda told us last week, or reminded us, to imagine him standing outside in the car park with one arm lovingly around us, protectively. But it's a reality. Jesus is here walking among us, asking us here at Saliu this morning the question, do you love me? In the language of the scene setter, is Jesus king of our hearts? Or is Jesus going to remove the lampstand? You've got mail. In the scene setter, I suggested the content of the seven letters were like a performance review. Importantly, it's also worth noting that in this performance report, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven and the new earth. The church and Saliu will, until then, be a work in progress. And before we consider the work, the future direction of our church in October's talk about, we need to get our house in order, our priorities right. And that's what these seven letters are all about. In his letter to Ephesus, Jesus writes, there is something good, there's something bad, and he also makes a promise, but it's a promise that comes with a health warning. And the letter is a circulated letter to be read and heard. It's a community experience for the people of God, for the church together. The content of the seven letters is relevant, but to different degrees for all the churches then as it is now. As churches are constantly in flux, people come and go, organizations within the church change, membership of these organizations change, we change, nothing stays the same. So it's worth revisiting the letters again, as they will say different things to us than the last time we were challenged by them. In this first letter to the church at Ephesus, John's pulse would have quickened, for this letter was to his home congregation. He was their minister. In the language of Revelation, he had been their angel, their messenger, before his exile to Patmos. And the church at Ephesus's list of ministers include a stellar class cast, a who's who of the movers and shakers in the early church: Paul, Apollo, Timothy, and himself, John, the heavy hitters. So John would be pleased to hear something good. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Five things again. It was a dynamic church. It was a dedicated church. It was a determined church. It was a disciplined church. It was a discerning church. It had to be all of these. Did any of you listen to the Radio 4 program presented by Neil MacGregor, A History of the World in 100 Objects? And this was a joint project between the BBC and the British Museum. In it, MacGregor use objects of ancient art, industry, technology, and arms, all of which are in the British Museum's collection, as an introduction to parts of human history. Here is a coin from the British Museum. On this side, it shows the Emperor Domitian, and it was his father and his brother who were responsible for the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was Domitian who put Paul on the island of Patmos. And it was Domitian who was carrying out the persecution that was beginning to arise in Turkey. Domitian claimed himself to be Lord and God, and he continued the practice of emperor worship. He even deified his son, who died in infancy, and he's on the flip side of the coin. And you can see this child sitting on top of the world, surrounded by the seven stars. And if we remember from last week, the seven stars represent the planets, which were at that time thought to control destiny. Remember John's vision, though, Jesus holding the seven stars in his right hand, an image of a God that is in control, a direct challenge to those who believed in emperor worship. And by now, the church in Ephesus was about 50 years old and was beginning to face Domitian's persecution. And Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. It could be regarded as world-class city of its time, like London, New York, Paris, Beijing today. It boasted an active seaport, good agricultural land, and a good road infrastructure. It had a large outdoor theater, and it was the center of the emperor cult Domitian. It housed one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the fertility god Artemis and Diana, and then it's four times the size of the Parthenon in Greece. And it also acted as a bank. So Ephesus was an important commercial, financial, religious, economic central hub of the ancient world. And the temple was also a magnet for criminals. For in its gardens, known as the Paradise of Artemis, was a tree known as the Tree of Life. Hear the echoes back to Genesis? And if criminals could access this tree, they would be granted asylum. The place was debauched. One of Ephesus' own sons, the philosopher Heraclitus, lamented over the immorality of the wickedness of the city, saying that its citizens were only fit to be drowned, and that the reason he could never laugh or smile was because he lived among such terrible uncleanness. The early church had done well to stand up to the challenges following Christ in this city, with all its worldly attractions, standing up to emperor worship, resisting the licentiousness of the fertility cult, calling out its false teachers and its false doctrines. Then John must have got something, started to feel sick in the bottom of his stomach, something bad. The church had lost their first love, the Greek word agape, which means love of God and love of each other. The Ephesian church had defended the truths of the church. They were becoming like Pharisees, and in doing so were suspicious of everything, including their neighbor. Their cost was their love of God and their love of each other. And the early Christian church had generally showed a harsh world what love looked like. The world didn't shout out, "See how they explain theology," but rather the shout was, "See how they loved one another." And the most potent argument for the Christianity is Christians who love. As Francis Schaeffer put it, if we do not show love for one another, the world's a right to question whether it is true. What was the greatest commandment? Love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest and most important. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What did Paul say about love? If you do not have it, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You are nothing. Even if you give all you possess to the poor that you may boast, but you do not have love, you gain nothing. What did Peter ask Jesus? Do you love me? What had John written about Jesus saying? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The church is all about relationship with Jesus and with each other. Jesus is the believer's first love. John wrote, we love the Lord because he first loved us. So what does love look like? It is the love that first brought us to God. It is the love that you experienced when you saw the cross as it really is, when you saw yourself as you really were, warts and all. And then when you experience his forgiveness, it's what you want to make you say sorry, to worship him, to talk to him, to learn about him, to find like-minded people, and to tell other people about him, to serve him. When a person enters the Christian life, the spiritual journey can be like a honeymoon. It should be full of passion, zeal, and enthusiasm. Remember Goldie? However, as time rolls along, the first love can diminish. This is what happened in the church at Ephesus. Jesus said they'd lost their first love. The honeymoon period was over. But when I refer to passion, I'm not limiting it to the physical kind. It's also a matter of the heart, which also applies to the spiritual life. If the lampstand is not to be removed, what are we to do? It's down to the three R's. The three R's were considered basic life skills that every person needed to succeed in life: reading, writing, and arithmetic. But here it is used to keep the love of Jesus, or keep our love for Jesus first in our lives. These basic life skills: remember, repent, and return. Losing your first love is the sin that only Christians can do. That's why the King of Hearts helps me. And the promise, remember it said it came with a health warning. If you don't do the three R's, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If you do the three R's, the implication is the lampstand will remain, and we will eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God, i.e. regain what Adam and we lost in the Garden of Eden. Also, the letter snubs the tree of life in the paradise of Artemis, the Garden of Artemis. The tree of life is not for unrepentant criminals. So there's a story about John who is said to have returned to Ephesus after his exile. He was now very old and unable to walk. And he would stand before the congregation, and he had only enough strength to say one sentence. And it was this. He said, "Little children, love one another." At the end of Revelation, we see the wedding of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. It's not an unreasonable question, is it, for Jesus to ask of his bride, of his church, of you and me, "Do you love me?" In closing, therefore, if Jesus was to write a letter to the church here at Salyu, what would he say? How would we respond? Have we got so focused on right doctrine that we have forgotten our first love? Where in our lives, individually and corporately, do we need to remember, repent, and return to our first love? The church in Ephesus had a good beginning, yet she struggled and died. It was all over by 200 AD. Her lampstand had been removed. This morning, as Jesus asks you, asks me, as Jesus asked Peter, as Jesus asked John, as Tevi asked Goldie, "Do you love me?" And how will you answer that? And how will you evidence that? How will Salyu evidence that? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you for Martin Fair's vision for the Church of Scotland. Thank you for this letter to us this morning. Thank you for the promise and the warning. We can't say we're not told. Father, remember back to the times that we first understood the need for your forgiveness, made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. And that belief in him restores the relationship that was broken because of our sin. Forgive us that we can lose sight of this and lose the passion that a grateful heart brings, that passion that love should stir in us. Forgive us that we are guilty of taking you for granted and for losing sight of the vision that you showed John of your Son, of someone who is in control, who is holy, who knows everything, sees everything, whose word provides a surgical solution to healing and restoration, who loves us, his bride-to-be. Rekindle that love and awe in each and every one of us through your Holy Spirit, and open our eyes so that we can hear, yes, as individuals, but also as your people, as we meditate and delight in and on your word. Amen. We now sing, Father, hear the prayer we offer as we also dedicate the offering. Now lead us in prayers for the future and intercession. Donna.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these times of uncertainty and disruption, you are a God who never changes. Lord, we have been living with the threat of the virus now for some 16 months. We pray for everyone who have had their lives affected by it and for the families who have lost loved ones because of it. Lord, we give thanks for the thousands of people who have given sacrificial service throughout the pandemic, for healthcare staff and ancillary workers, for police, fire service, and so many other public servants. Father God, we pray for the leaders of the nations and for those in authority under them. Give them all a desire to work for international unity, which seeks to halt the threat of war and terrorism. Son of God, we pray for our church and its role in this community and for all those who live, work, and visit here. Speak your word of peace in our midst and help us to serve one another as Christ has served us. Help us not to be self-centered. Gracious God, we pray for those who are suffering and weighed down with grief, fear, or sickness. May your living word bring them comfort and healing. Let us now, in silence, bring them before you. Living God, we give thanks for all who have died in the faith of Christ, and we rejoice with them, trusting in the promise of your word of life eternal, fulfilled through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we pray for those who do not believe and for those of hesitant belief. Open their ears to hear your voice and open their hearts to receive you. We pray for our minister and friend, Brada. We give thanks for all the medical staff involved in his treatment and for Francie, who so lovingly cares for him. We pray for their family in South Africa. Be their strength, Lord. We pray for Grant and give thanks for his ministry with us. Compassionate God, hear our prayers and make us one in heart and mind to serve you with joy forever. Amen.
And we now stand for a final item of praise. Let us build a house where love can dwell.
Let us build a house where love can dwell and all can safely live. A place where saints and children tell how hearts learn to forgive. Built of hopes and dreams and visions, rock of faith and vault of grace. Here the love of Christ shall end divisions. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Let us build a house where prophets speak and words are strong and true, where all God's children dare to seek to dream God's reign anew. The cross shall stand as witness and a symbol of God's grace. Hear that one, we claim the faith of Jesus. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Let us build a house where love is found in water, wine, and the love of God through Jesus is revealed in time and space. As we share in Christ the feast that frees us, all are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Let us build a house where hands will reach beyond the wood and stone, strengthen, serve and teach, and live the word they've known. Hear the outcast and the stranger, bear the image of God's face. Let us bring an end to fear and danger. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Let us build a house where all are named, their songs and visions heard, and loved and treasured, taught and claimed as words within the word. Built of tears and cries of laughter, prayers of faith and songs of grace. Let this house proclaim from floor to rafter, all are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place.
And the blessing, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. And may the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.